So I was listening to this conversation this week that Kurt Thompson and Warren Kinghorn were having that was hosted by the Trinity Forum. Dr. Thompson and Dr. Kinghorn are both psychiatrists. Dr. Thompson has a private practice in Virginia, and he writes lots of books about Christianity's relationship to psychiatry and psychology. He's written a lot on shame. It's very good stuff. Dr. Kinghorn is a VA psychiatrist. He teaches at Duke Divinity School and also just wrote a book called Wayfaring about similar things. And so they were having this conversation about the brain and about psychology and about Christianity and sin. And it was really interesting. And one of the things I love about these conversations is it gives space for scientists to really show how God is mediated in the world. I mean, for most of human history, right, the work of science was to sort of try to figure out how God was doing the things that they were doing. They weren't in competition with one another as they sometimes are today. And so one of the things that Dr. Thompson was talking about was he was saying that when a newborn is born, they have like 15 or 20% of the neurons that they need for their brain to work. And the other 80 and 85% comes from being with other people. He said, it is not good. The fact that it says in Genesis that it is not good for man to be alone is a comment about what it means to be a creature and a person in the world, that we necessarily need one another in order to thrive or to flourish or to prosper. And he says, you can actually see in the brain that when those relationships are ruptured or when those neurons break down, you can see the breakdown in the pathways in one's brain when people discover the enemies they have, so to speak, or when those oppose them or abuse them or curse them, especially those that do that in a relationship that they thought was trusting. You can see the breakdown in the brain. So, but similarly, if you can believe it, the opposite is actually true, is that when a person who has that kind of damage can discover a way back into a relationship, the neural pathways in the brain heal. They actually mend itself, and a person becomes more whole. Isn't that amazing? And so what he is helping to describe in terms of how the world works, he then relies upon the church, upon preaching, upon the word of God to help explain why that is, why this is so meaningful, why he can then say this is the way that we are then supposed to live. We are supposed to mend the relationships that we have with those that break us or hurt us. And part of the answer to that question in Luke here and in Matthew and of course elsewhere in the New Testament is because that is what the kingdom of God is like. And that is what God is like. This is Luke 6 is Luke's version. It's the Sermon on the Plain. I told that to someone this week. They didn't believe me that that existed. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew. The Sermon on the Plain is here in Luke, and it's about the kingdom, and it has its own version of its beatitudes, or blessed are the poor, and turn the other cheek, and love your enemies. And what is not happening is that Jesus is sort of telling everybody, okay, you got to sort of get your stuff together and go do this. Now go love your enemies. What he's saying is that this is what life with God is like. That when you see people come to me and receive healing, when you see those who are possessed come and be cured, when you see those who are broken come and be healed, when they're near me, Jesus is saying, that is the world as it ought to be. That is the world as God is making it to be. That is the world as God desires it to be. And so these commands of loving your enemy become also prophecies about how the work that God is doing in us in Jesus helps to bring about heaven on earth, or the kingdom of God. And it becomes really difficult to talk about, especially loving your enemies, and something that can be really poignant and difficult in the abstract, right? Like, it's hard to just talk about enemies out there. We can talk about them in specific contexts or specific stories, but I think in this instance, the thing to do to try to really get at the way that the kingdom is to look at the story of Jesus. Because this becomes a prophecy in his life, especially. You can see the commands: love, do good, bless, pray, offer the other cheek, don't withhold your tunic. That these are not only things that Jesus does, but to his enemies, those who hate him, those who curse him, those who abuse him, those who withhold, who take their tunic, their cloak from him. And of course, the most poignant place where we can see this is in his passion. When Jesus goes to the cross, right, when he is captured and betrayed, he is also cursed by the people that take him away. That he, his clothes are ripped off of him, right, and then put back on him bloody. That he is struck down, as Isaiah says, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. And the whole way, he never pushes back. He never seeks his own vengeance. They even tell him, why don't you call down angels? And he never does it. Rarely, in fact, does he speak. And when he does, he often helps people to see a little bit more clearly what they're doing. Are you the Son of God? You say that it is true. That crucifixion is in itself meant to be the most humiliating form of abuse by the state on somebody else, so that no one else will do it. And Jesus there, while he's hanging on the cross, is praying. He's praying Psalm 22. He's praying to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John says, In John's gospel, Jesus, of course, says that Jesus, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But then Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That love that God gives in Jesus is given in the context of people not doing good to him. Maybe Paul, in the letter to the Romans, sums it up most clearly. The beginning of Romans 5, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. You see the similarities. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This question of why should we seek the mending of our relationships with those who are our enemies, who have done wrong with us. Of what benefit is it to take on the immense, and hear me say, immense amount of cost required in order to do something like that, or even to discover how we can do something like that? The benefit is that we come to know and we come to see in an unsentimental way the cross that lies at the heart of God and the desire that God has for his creation. That all things were made in love, not in competition, and that God's calling of Israel is one of covenant love, where he says, no matter how much you oppose me, no matter if you become enemies of me, I will still and always be your God, and you will always be my people. And to the extent that Israel tries to exceed that or goes outside of those bounds and shows their pride, it becomes exactly what it is, a tragedy. Because God did not make us to kill one another. God did not make us to abuse or hurt one another. God did not make us to curse one another. God made us to depend on one another, depending on him, to take care of all creatures, including one another, to see the goodness in all that has been made because God made it good. And so the benefit of doing something that is impossible on our own, of loving our enemies, is to discover that there is, in fact, a life that makes it possible. It is a life that begins and ends in God, revealed in Jesus Christ. It is a life where we can see that, yes, we, in fact, are enemies of God, and God has loved us and given himself for us. That it is, in fact, God's kindness that leads us to repentance, because it is in that kindness that we can be built up. It is a way of seeing that it will, in fact, take a miracle to love this person or these people or this group that has done so much harm for me. But that miracle exists. And it exists in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And so when we do this, Jesus says, we become sons and daughters of the Most High, not only receiving the inheritance that God has given to the world by grace through Israel, a grace that we do not deserve, an inheritance that was not given to us because we were enemies of God as the Gentiles, and yet by grace in Jesus are brought into his family as sons and daughters, but we also image to the world what it means to be a son and daughter of Adam, of God. We get to show the world that all that we live in, all that we have, is not constituted by rivalry and violence. It is constituted in grace and in love. And there is a way, facing down death, facing down sin, facing your enemies and saying, I have enemies, to discovering that that is true, instead of just pretending that because God is love, everything is okay. Everything is not okay, but because God is love, God will never give up on us, and he will make it right, and he has made it, as he has made it right in Jesus Christ. And so we are no longer enemies of God, but friends of God, sons and daughters of God. Do you know why? Jesus says, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. He is kind to us, but he is kind to those that who are enemies, that we all have that same gift of repair, of healing, of wholeness. Because it is the repairing of our relationships, of our being with one another in God, that our bodies literally heal, and we show the world what that healing is like. And so this prophetic word that Jesus gives to love our enemies is not some pie-in-the-sky idealism. But as Martin Luther King taught us and tried to teach the world, it is of utmost practicality. Because in his own sermon on this exact topic, he says, hate cannot drive out hate, but only love can do that. And he says, we have tried to kill each other. We have tried to win the battles in the war. We have tried to be right. And it has just left us with hate and violence and ruin. He says, but if we love one another, he says, this is the only way to create the beloved community. And so he says, to our most bitter opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we shall continue to love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey your unjust laws, because non-cooperation with evil is as much a moral obligation as is cooperation with good. But throw us in jail, and we shall still love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us dead, and we shall still love you. But be ye assured that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer. One day we shall win freedom. But here's the thing, not only for ourselves. We shall so appeal to your heart and conscience that we shall win you in the process. And our victory will be a double victory. This exists, King's message exists as a sermon on loving your enemies. Because it is only in looking to Jesus and discovering that we were not made to be enemies, but that the enemy is sin and death and the devil, that tells us the only way that we can be made whole or safe or secure is to kill one another. But instead, to invite the repair of our relationships and our friendships by grace, because that is what God has done for us. We have judged, but he put that judgment on Jesus such that we will not be judged. That we condemned, but that condemnation was on Jesus so that we won't be, so there is now no condemnation. That we have not forgiven, and yet God forgives us. And he has given us himself so that we can be given the kingdom of God. And it is worth it. It is worth it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So let us be merciful, even as our Father is merciful, and discover a new life in the kingdom together. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.